Last Sunday, we were in 1 Corinthians 10, and we finished up that chapter because as I was reading through 1 Corinthians, I saw that these three chapters were addressing freedom, amongst other things. And just for review, freedom is relevant because there are some Christians today that are preaching freedom, but they preach freedom to the point where it allows you to get drunk or watch filthy movies or whatever it is. And of course, there's the other extreme where you'll bump into people that are following the rules very, very strictly. And it's important to look at the scripture and see what freedom is in the Bible and use that for how we live. So 1 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul. And of course, the Apostle Paul is already talking about the freedom that he has and how he's willing to sacrifice his freedoms. And he says the reason why he was willing to sacrifice those freedoms is because it made spreading the gospel so much better, so much more expedient. He said he didn't want to make the gospel, he wanted to make the gospel free of charge to people. He wanted to be a good example, whether he puts that into words or not. He talks about how that freedom gives him the ability to relate to people, whether they're Jewish people or whether they're Gentile people, in order that he might be able to save souls. In chapter 10, he talks about being free to attend a feast if you would like, but always have your eyes open to witness to somebody at that feast, right? You can eat whatever's set before you, and if somebody tells you, hey, the food that's sitting in front of you was sacrificed to idols, he says it's good not to eat it because you're going to be witnessing to that other man, saying, hey, if this really has been sacrificed to idols and you really think it is special, then I'm going to avoid eating it because I'm trying to reach out to you. I'm reading between the lines there. In this chapter, you have 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And the people today that are advocating freedom to a fault, I like to quote that verse, saying there's nothing that's actually sin in the New Testament dispensation. But the Apostle Paul is saying, you need to qualify that by saying, yeah, you're not in a touch, not taste, not handle, not world or under the law, but you still want to do things that are expedient. And of course, expedient means that you have a purpose in mind and that whatever it is you're doing is helping that purpose. It's interesting that he talks about running to win the prize. He says you need to have your eye on the target. You have to have your eye on the finish line. Your eye on the bullseye, and you want to run towards that mark without distraction. And so in our freedom, we need to stay focused on the goal, and the goal is to save souls. The last verse, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. I like that verse because it seems to wrap up a couple loose ends. I'm doing what it takes to help other people come to Christ. So, in the big picture, freedom, yes, as Christians, we are free. The Bible says where the Spirit is, there is liberty. But we need to use that liberty to serve God. We need to use that liberty to build the kingdom of heaven, to save souls, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And that's where I think some people have gone wrong. They're using that freedom to be more self-indulgent and to satisfy some of their more base, sinful lusts. And that's not good. So today I just want to grab some miscellaneous verses throughout the New Testament that help balance out the concept of freedom. The first one I wrote down is Galatians, and you know, the New Testament is so beautifully balanced that I'm certainly not grabbing all of the verses that could apply, and I certainly may not have picked the best ones. But it's a good smattering of verses and how they work. So Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know, I've been really in the habit of looking at context, and if you look previous to that, he's talking about the circumcision there, and he's referring to people pressuring them to be circumcised. In other words, they're trying to pull those people back into the Jewish law. You need to follow certain of these rules to really get the full blessing of God. And he says, you need to avoid that. You need to avoid people that are shoving circumcision down your throat. And why? It's because you've been called unto liberty. You're free from the Mosaic law. You're free from circumcision. And so that's why he says in verse 13, you have been called unto liberty. Don't let those people bother you. Don't let those people pressure you. Don't let those people do things that you don't personally feel like you need to do. But he says, in spite of being free, and this is where he balances it out so nicely, he says, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I think it's been implied that right now, even born-again Christians have two sides to themselves, right? You have the flesh, and then you have the spirit. Because when you're born again, you have the Spirit of God that comes into you and lives inside of you. And of course, the Spirit of God wants good things. The Spirit of God wants to follow the rules. It wants to do virtuous works. It wants to be free from sin. And that other side of us is the flesh that wants horrible, horrible things. You know, the flesh side of us wants things that we're too embarrassed to even mention out loud, which is probably a good thing. And as a Christian, the Bible tells us that there's no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and walk after the flesh. I think that's an excellent proof that they're both in us right now, right? The fact that he presents to us walking after the Spirit versus walking after the flesh. Even in eternal security, you could say, well, Brandon, I believe that once you're saved, you're just always forever saved. You have nothing to fear. And I haven't really thought it through, but my question is, does that mean then that walking in the flesh is dangerous? Like, if I'm saved forever, it shouldn't be a big deal if I walk in the flesh, right? Well, and those people, they've thought it out. In fact, those people are far more intelligent than I have, and they say, well, those people are carnal Christians. And that's a deep subject. But again, because I'm not intelligent, I go back to the scripture that says, you know, I can't steal and go to heaven. I can't lie and go to heaven. I can't get drunk and go to heaven. I can't be sexually impure and go to heaven. So whatever that deep theological soup is under me, I still know that I can't sin and go to heaven. So the truth lies within those parameters. But the fact that he says that there's no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, implies there are both sides in us right now. It also implies that we get to choose which side we follow, right? We get to decide whether we follow those baser desires or whether we follow the spiritual desires. And right there at that moment, you see that self-denial. That, right? Self-denial's where you say no to the things that you really, really want. I suppose at a simple level, it's that giant piece of chocolate cake or whatever it is. And it's sitting there on the counter and nobody else wants it and you want that cake really, really bad. But you've just finished eating two of them, and you know that there's still some ice cream in the freezer, and you just can't tell yourself no, right? So that's that's self-denial. When you tell yourself no, and I think some people say, well, being a Christian is when you see a cigarette and you tell yourself, no, I'm not going to smoke cigarettes. Or you see immodest photography and you say, no, I'm not going to look. Or a very scantily clad person and you say, no, I'm not going to look. And that's true. We go through our day every day saying no to those sinful things that we know we're not supposed to have. But that can get a little frenzied sometimes. And of course, I think there's a better route where you can take all of your struggles and put it into a me versus God category. You know? Because you can go through your day and there's 28,000 temptations and you can say no 28,000 times. Or you get to a point in your life where you say, hey, this is my way or God's way, right? And that's really the underlying theme there. And it's not whether or not you like immodestly dressed people. It's whether you want God's way or your way. That's really the foundation there. And as I found it really helpful in my life to take it down to the foundational issue. It's me versus God. And when I saw that it's a me versus God issue, then I drive right to the heart of the matter. No longer is it a lust sexuality problem. No longer is it a theft problem. No longer is it an alcohol problem. It's a me problem versus God problem. And that has helped me immensely. Now, it took me a few years to get there. But yes, if all you can do is deny the cigarette, or deny the liquor, or deny the lust, or deny this, then do it. But at the end of the day, it's about you versus God. It's your way versus God's way. And that's where you can see walking after the Spirit versus walking after the flesh. Is it my way or God's way? And there are a lot of times where I look at that temptation, and we can go back to the cake on the counter, and we say, God, I want that so bad. And like every atom in my body is reaching for the cake on the counter, right? And if you stop in that moment and you say, God, every fiber in my being wants that cake, and I've already had two pieces. If you're honest, you can't find any resources inside of you to say no, can you? There's really nothing in you that can say no. There's no strength, if you're honest. And I've learned that in that moment, now I know I'm getting into the crazy realm here, sorry folks, but if you say, God, help. You know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If in that moment you say, God, I need help right now. And I don't have what it takes. And I know cake sounds silly right now, but it's more comfortable than some other things. If you can look inside of yourself and say, I need help. I don't have what it takes to say no. God, take me. God, drive. God, control me. God, be victorious in me. And it's amazing how powerful that really is, because it takes it right down to the foundations of your faith. It's no longer, well, is my tummy full enough, or is that too sugary, or what? You know, it takes it right to the heart of the matter of, this is me versus God, and right now I don't have the strength to do what's right. So I'm committing myself to God in this moment to work His victory through me. Because Jesus Christ was always victorious. Always victorious. So as soon as you let the Lord Jesus be in control, you'd be shocked what happens. Now, that doesn't mean I never sin. I still sin every day. But I'm still excited, because I think as I work on this, I can improve, right? I think the Lord will continue to grow inside of me. It's a great thing, really. It's a wonderful resource. And yes, the Bible says there's no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. In my mind right now, and it might change in 5 years, it's my way or God's way. Me versus God. And if I ever need victory, I have to say, God, I'm forsaking my way. I'm embracing your way. Or God, I'm forsaking my way. Can you help me live your way? Because it's God that's got the power to say no. It's God that has the resources to say no. It's God that has the victory. And you need to be submitted to that. Anyway, Galatians 5, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And again, I'm a big stickler that sin should just be miserable to you. Now, young Christians don't always see it that way. They don't always see sin as sinful. They might just look at it as, well, the Bible told me not to do it, so I can't do it. And that's a good start. But I think a good Christian should say, I don't like alcoholism. It makes me use my money where I don't want to use it. It makes me treat people the way I don't want to treat them. It makes me feel ways that I don't like to feel, and on and on and on. And each of us, if we probably have moments in our lives where we can see that sin is yucky. It's just, even if there were no heaven or hell, sin is yucky, right? And so for me, when a Christian says, well, I have the freedom to do sinful things, I see this big contradiction. Like, why would you want that? Why would you want something that defiles your mind? Why would you want something that makes you waste your money? Why would you want something that destroys your relationship with people? Why? So already I see a problem here. I have the freedom to do bad things. You're crazy. You're obviously not mature enough to see that sin is bondage, right? So that's the first thing I see when somebody says, I have the freedom to do this. But I think you know, Ezra used the verse that the wages of sin is death. If you commit sin, not only are you in bondage, but you will end up in hell for it. There's like, what you reap is what you sow. Noah also spoke about that. It's so obvious. In fact, so obvious that when Austin sees pumpkins, he says, oh, somebody must have planted pumpkin seeds, right? So obvious. So it's very obvious for me that no matter how free you are as a Christian, if you're spending 4 hours a day in front of movies and television, whether that's wrong or not, I'll let you, we'll have that discussion a different time, you're still going to reap that. You're still going to reap that, which is a fried brain, right? Like, you're not getting anything. Proverbs says there's profit in all labor. Anytime you do something or you work, there's going to be a reward to it. And when you sit and do nothing, there's no reward for doing nothing. And that, so when you have the freedom to do nothing, you're going to end up with nothing for a result. So we need to be careful. Yeah, you've got freedom. And you've got freedom to do all this stuff, but what are you reaping? The least you could do is stimulate your mind. I think another thing we should talk about is how the human brain works. Usually whatever you see stays, right? In fact, some of us can think back to, you probably have color photos from when you were 5 years old or 8 years old or 10 years old, depending on how memorable the situation was. We have memories from forever back. And the stats on our brains are incredible. Like, Well, they like to say we use 2% of what we got. I don't know if that's true or not. But the fact that we have more potential than what we use, somebody just told me that our eyes take in about 2 million bits of information per second, and our brain is only able to process like 25% of that. Our brains know so much that we can't access or use. And so when you're sitting there, like swearing, in America today we have G-rated movies and PG and PG-13 and R and some very bad ones below that. And the Christian people like to decide whether the movie is good based on the rating. Right? As long as it's PG-13 or less, or as long as it's PG or less, then it's suitable for the Christian people. And I say, that's ridiculous. But even in like PG, I haven't watched a lot recently, you still have swearing, right? Swear words? And of course, yeah. And what is it about swear words? You can sit there and you can watch that and you can say, well, I would never use that word, and that's good. That's good. You can tell your child never to say that again. But what happens when, and I heard this from somebody. Somebody said, he told me personally, he said, when I am around swearing, he says, after a week or two, it makes me so much more likely to swear, right? And why is that? Is that because he's made a conscious effort to, oh, I'm going to start using swear words today? Or is it just input, output, reaping, sowing, right? I mean, this isn't really in the, like, scripture here, but this is common sense. What goes in is what comes out. If you're hanging around somebody all day, every day that curses and swears, you're going to find those swear words on the tip of your tongue more and more often because of exposure. Now, we can't go to extremes and say, well, I'm never going to be around somebody that swears. You might not be able to work a job. But when you're relaxing and you're doing your recreational unwinding, do you need to input swear words while you're relaxing and unwinding? Because it's so subtle. It's going in, and you're like, I would never do that, I would never do that, I would never do it. But somehow it like builds up, right? And pretty soon you find that swear word on the tip of your tongue. So I think in all of our freedom, we need to have some common sense. You might, maybe one way to put it is you might eat Cheetos once. You might eat Cheetos once a year, right? You know those little orange foam thingies that make your, and in Brazil, I'm telling you, you can buy a bag of that stuff. It's not the same brand for like 25 cents, and it's made of even less than Cheetos are made of. It's amazing. But sometimes when you're traveling, when you're broke, sometimes you have to have a bag of Cheetos. Now, what happens if you ate Cheetos 6 times a day for 1 year? Your health is going to get destroyed, right? And that's common sense. And so you can say, well, Brandon, you know, that means I can never shop at Kohl's again. I'm not saying you should never shop at Kohl's again, you know, because of the music or maybe the immodesty. But I think there can be a big distinction between voluntarily inserting that into your ears or voluntarily inserting that into your eyes every day on a steady diet and expecting good to come of it. We've got freedom. We've got freedom to go into Kohl's, but it should break our hearts with some of that stuff we see. Just say, wow, Lord. It should lead us to pray for revival. Say, God, our nation is sick. We need help, Lord. And then you can walk out and go home and try to detox from that, right? Insert good, healthy stuff. That's something we need to think of as liberty. Yeah, you've got freedom, but don't be stupid. And the same with any kind of sexuality on television. It's, you know, I have a story to tell. many, many years ago, there was a young man that was transient, and he moved in with Doug and Lydia, and then he put his stuff in my house, and I said, well, you know, just give me an update once a year whether you want this stuff or not. So I've got like these storage bins full of stuff that's not mine. And I finally said, you know, I think I'm going to liquidate this stuff. Well, he had a preoccupation with the VHS. He's got a VCR player. I think I even have a TV in my house right now. I'd have to go look. But and then he's got these totes full of VHSs. And I'm going through this stuff, and I get mad. I get mad because I was a teenager. I struggled in sin. I was in bondage to sin. I know what triggers my lust. And there are a lot of things that I will put in the garbage because I don't want to trigger lust in somebody else's brain. Whether it bothers me or not, I'm in a war, right? And the last thing I want to do is spread crud across the United States of America. I'd rather just put it in the garbage can. And, you know, a good Christian person was looking at these videos in my living room, and I said, yeah, I'll probably throw those out. I hate propagating that stuff. And they said, well, you know, they're all, none of them are R-rated. You should just put like a $10 price on the whole bin. I'm like, yeah, that's a typical answer. Well, oh, why? I mean, you can do some pretty twisted stuff in a G rating. I mean, even, I know secular folks. I know one secular folk, he said, I'm not even, secular man, very secular. He says, I won't even let my kids watch Disney. And I'm like, you don't have any conscience of any kind. But because Disney is created by adults, right? And adults have adult humor. And every once in a while they sneak in an adult joke in a child's movie. And of course the child, the child doesn't know it because they have no clue. And the adults are going, what? What was that supposed to mean, right? And so there's always that little sneaking around. And they said, well, you know, Brandon, none of these are R-rated. You could just put $10 a thing on the box and whatever. And what was it? Yesterday morning, I looked on the front cover of the VHS. Now, this is what happens when you're not desensitized, right? If you're always exposing yourself to this, you get kind of a callous over your mind and heart. Luckily, I'm still callous, but maybe not quite as thick as I used to be. I looked down, and there was a woman in a bikini on the front of the video, and I'm going, wait. The person that said that this was not an R-rated movie would never wear that. They would probably never let somebody sit around their own house in that. And yet it's on the cover of this movie, and it's okay. And somehow in our minds, we say, well, I would never wear it. I would never let my daughter wear it. I would never let somebody into my living room wearing it, but it's okay when it's on the cover of the movie, right? Like, why are we doing this? I think it's because we're numb. I think we see it 1,000 times a day and we don't care anymore, but we should be smart about this. I like what Ray Comfort says. He says, what would you do if you and your wife were in your bedroom being rather amorous, or whatever that word is, and you see a man looking in the window, what would you do? You'd call the cops, right? And yet, every day in this nation, we sit down in front of movies, and they're doing the same thing on the screen, and nobody calls the cops. Why is it better? Why is it different? Why would we call the cops if somebody was looking into our bedroom window, and we don't call the cops when we're looking into somebody else's bedroom window? So that's all information that's going into your head. You'll never forget it. You might forget it at a superficial level, but you know how it is. 10 years later, there's that trigger that wakes up a memory, and all of a sudden it's back. It's baggage. It's baggage. So we have freedom, yeah, we have got freedom to do this, but we got to have some brains too. And especially if it's your sin, your besetting sin, if it's the one you struggle with, why on earth would you watch anything that would trigger what you've done in that 10, 15 years ago. Why would you add more mental photography to your brain to give you more material for more temptations so that you have another battle to fight for another 2 weeks, huh? Why would you do that? Well, I'd never actually do it physically. Yeah, but why would you torment your mind for the next 2 weeks? That's what I want to know. Well, Braden, I can't really help what's on the TV. Yeah, but you can help what goes into the slot, you know? Like, we're trying to pursue holiness, you know? Why would you put an image in front of your face that looks delicious and then it tempts you for the next week and it makes you battle? Why would you do that? It's not expedient, is it? And he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. It's the flesh versus the spirit. My way versus God's way. What I want versus what God wants. And he's saying, don't feed yourself with things that you want and God doesn't want, right? Avoid feeding yourself the things that you want and God doesn't want. And start feeding yourself the things that God wants and that you want. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm telling you what, I'm to the point where the billboards are enough. The billboards are enough of adult material in my life. I don't need to add more adult material to my life. That's a static. It's baggage. It's more temptation. More battles. More whatever. I mean, probably the best way to win the battle is don't let it in the first place, right? 1 Peter 2:16, just another verse that kind of pens this liberty in. You know, a lot of the books in the New Testament have those do and don't chapters where they just get really practical and they tell you what not to do and what to do. And here in 1 Peter, he's got a little bit of that. In fact, in verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Something else, I was just thinking about that input-output stuff. There was a man that once asked an old Indian, and I think he was talking about hatred and bitterness. He says, "How do I get the hatred and the bitterness out of my life?" And he says, "Stop feeding it," right? He says, "You got to stop feeding it." And I found that to be so true of my own life. There are good and wholesome things that I can't even read because it starts stirring up the mud at the bottom of my pond. And there are so many times when I'm close to the Lord where I'd rather just leave the mud still at the bottom of the pond. It's that's something also to remember with what you're putting into your eyes and your ears and your mind. Is it stirring up the mud at the bottom of your pond? And that, wouldn't you be more serene and blissful if you just kind of left it where it was? Anyway, so yeah, several verses. The reason why I read all these verses in 1 Peter was because he's giving you these do's and don'ts, right? He's saying this is what you do and this is what you don't do. Here again, he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That means we're not investing all of our time and resources into this life. In fact, we as Christians know that this whole planet is going to burn with a fervent heat at some point. And so it's foolish for us as Christians to put all of our time and energy into the earth when it's only going to be destroyed. So we need to be a little more transient, a little more loosely connected with the earth. We still have to eat and have a place to live. We still have to work, but it should be with a just more of a practical sense. So we're pilgrims and strangers, and he says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Again, and that's a deep subject. I didn't really put a lot of effort in it, but the envy, malice, bitterness, he's got the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. You've got all your sexual lusts, your sexual immorality, stealing, lying, all of that. He's saying, get rid of it. And that's something I've noticed about even a G movie. I'm not saying I never watch a G movie. Sometimes when you're on a 747 with a screen in front of every person on the plane, you might catch a couple minutes. But even in G ratings, you still got theft, right? Or you still have, I know people get really upset about disobedience to parents. The kids are so rebellious and disobedient. Or like my sister says, did you notice that Disney movies are starting to mock the male gender? Where the princess is now rescuing the prince from disaster? I'm like, oh, interesting. But just because they didn't swear or take their clothes off doesn't mean it's free to go, right? It's still an agenda. We still have Satan, who's the god of this world, and he's in control. And he's pushing his agenda. Do you know in America today we have now identified like 6 genders? That's odd. It's probably more than that. But there's an agenda out there. There's an agenda to destroy anything good. There's an agenda to destroy anything God ordained. So we're going to destroy the family. We're going to destroy marriage. We're going to destroy gender. So you have to remember, Satan has an agenda. And that agenda gets funneled into even G movies. So you got to watch it. It's not just because it's a G rating doesn't mean there's not that gender agenda. Or not that let's have an alternative family agenda. Or, I mean, how many movies end with a happy divorce? Like, what is that? Well, the daddy runs off with the woman that he really, really loves, and the woman, while she's getting back on her feet, I mean, that's an agenda that doesn't exist in reality. So remember, the agenda. Yeah, they didn't swear, they didn't take their clothes off, but what's the agenda? Another thing to remember. So, he's saying, abstain from fleshly lusts. You want to avoid putting yourself in situations that wakes up the beast, you know? He says that these fleshly lusts war against the soul. I don't know if I can even elaborate on that. When you are living in the flesh, it seems to just suffocate the Holy Spirit. It stifles the Holy Spirit. In fact, there was just a man on the cover of the newspaper he got arrested for child pornography on his phone. And he's quoted in the newspaper as saying, it was something new, he said. It was something new. And that's the thing with sin, is you're always looking for more. It's kind of like the heroin, right? Is that what it is, Donald? The one where your first high is glorious and then you're always searching for the first high, the second and third and fourth and eighth time? That's what sin does. You start out with something mild and innocent, And then you need more and more and more and more, because you need more filth, more depravity, more quantity to get the same buzz that you got initially. And so here the man in the newspaper says that it was something new. New? What happened to all the old stuff? That wasn't good enough anymore. It's warring against the soul. It's destroying you. Why is it that in 1993 the kids on the bus were giggling about Who Framed Roger Rabbit, and now we're giggling that we used to giggle at innocent movies? Why is the entertainment industry getting more and more depraved every year? It's the same thing as the heroin. We need more twistedness and more of it to get the same buzz that we had 20 years ago. Do you want to start on that path? Do you want to get caught in that cycle? He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And again, conversation, I haven't studied that word well, but you can use the word lifestyle more or less. Having your lifestyle honest amongst the Gentiles. That whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You can live a good life and they're still going to say bad things about you, but they know, and that's what counts. Submit yourselves to the ordinances of men, to governors. So he's giving us all these do's and don'ts. You need to follow the rules and comply with the governments. He says in verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then verse 16, that's why I even turned here in the first place, is because it says, as free, we are free. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. First implication here is you can abuse it. You can abuse your liberty. So he says, don't use your freedom for bad things. And he says, don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. And honestly, folks, I have not studied this verse. I need to go home and do it. But I know what malice is. And he says, don't use your freedom for evil things, for evil and hateful things. And why he uses the phrase cloak of maliciousness, I don't know that. But malice is a bad thing. And of course, there's different ways to define malice, but the one that I use is when you enjoy watching bad things happen to other people. When you're glad when your friend trips and falls, you know. When you're glad that his house burns down, or you're glad that he gets in a car wreck. That's one way to explain malice. But he says, as the servants of God, we're free, but we've chosen to serve God. We've chosen to be a slave of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the kings, and servants, be subject to your masters. So, again, freedom, but keep it under control. Freedom, but use it for good things. Freedom, but don't use your freedom for bad things. And he gives you those very specific things, like follow the government as best as you can. Sometimes it gets crazy. Follow the rules. Love each other, etc. Maybe I'll do one more. Just because it seems to be a capstone to all of this. Matthew 11. So, I started out saying we're free, and then I said, but we need to use, if you go to 1 Corinthians, we need to use the freedom to build the kingdom of heaven. And I think if we really, really understood how terrible hell really, really was, and if we really understood how evil sin really, really was, we would be motivated. And it's only by our blindness and our humanness and our sinfulness that we're not more motivated. But use the freedom to save souls. Use the freedom to spread the gospel, to build the kingdom of heaven. And then in these other verses, don't use your freedom for the flesh. Use the freedom for the spirit and not for the flesh. And here, Jesus just flat out says that freedom isn't like wild, crazy freedom. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." First implication, you're carrying a burden. Second thing he says, if you come to me, I will take away your burden. And the next thing he says, I will give you a burden, but that burden will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then he says, I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So in all of the discussion of freedom, remember that we have come to Christ, and that we do have a yoke of sorts on our lives. The law of the life in the Spirit. We do have a yoke, but he says that yoke is easy, his burden is light, and it's restful. And that is not true of any earthly burden. Anytime we're carrying an earthly burden, whether it's a physical burden or an emotional burden, it is not restful. And yet, the Lord Jesus says, if you do what I ask you to do, you will find rest for your souls. So, I just pulled that in because Jesus is very open and honest. He's not hiding anything from us. He says, this is how it is. You still have a burden through me, but it's a light burden and it's a restful burden. And, of course, that's because doing good things is a blessing so often. Will you reap what you sow? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for freedom. And God, thank you for love, and thank you for holiness, and thank you that freedom is a sweet and pure thing, a thing that builds and nurtures your kingdom. God, help us to spread the gospel. Help us to live the gospel. Help us not to give up. And also help us to make choices every day that are expedient, that don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. God, just bless this day and anoint the meeting tonight with your presence and your wisdom and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.